Our Father, we thank you so very much for who you are, for what you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into this world to give us life. We thank you for the power that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We thank you that the Word of God is true, it's living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides down even to the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Lord Jesus, I would ask you that as we open up your Word today, may we hear from you. May you move aside all the confusion, all the chaos. And as we bow before you, may you say to us what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 26. It's a long ways from Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, he was on the temple courts. I mean, and he was in the temple courtyard, and he was speaking to the people of Israel. Now, when you come to chapter 25, which in our Bible is before 26, obviously, 20, nothing like stating the obvious. But in chapter 25, it actually is after what we have in 26. What chapter 26 does is he gives you sort of the sermon notes as to what he was preaching in chapter 7. And then he gives us more than that. He gives us the response of the people. And so when we come to this passage, it's a message about the Word of God and how it speaks. As I was thinking of this, I had one of those flashbacks as far. My wife and I got engaged when I was at Moody Bible Institute to my wife. And then I had 1 year in which I was at Ball State and 1 year when she was at Moody. See, I was thinking ahead. I didn't want a whole lot of competition that last year when I wasn't there. And so she said, well, that's not fair. She said, you go to a school with a bunch of lost people, and she says, here I am with all these saved people and all these possibilities. So so I don't know if I thought ahead or if that was just the way it worked. But anyway, what we would do is that we would exchange. For those of you that are younger and don't understand, we would put a letter in an envelope, and it was called mail. I mean, it's called snail mail today. Well, we had snail mail, but she would write 2 and 3 times a week. Now, what we did, though, is that for those of you that don't understand all this, I'd take a little bit of Jade East and I'd put it on my letter. Now, what's Jade East? That was a cologne back in the day. See, it's terrible when you have to explain everything. My wife had something with jasmine. Jasmine was sold by Avon, but it made the envelope smell good. And so I would smell that letter, and then I'd read that letter, and then I'd smell the letter again. I don't know what she did with my letters, but I do know one thing, that we had a lot of correspondence back and forth, and it was always precious to get those letters. Fact is, I don't know whatever happened. We had a whole shoebox full. It was actually a boot box full of these letters that we had exchanged. And I'll tell you what happens after a period of time, the sentiment kind of goes, and I think in all of our moving, we burnt them. So at the time, it seemed really precious, but looking back, I don't know. But I do know one thing, whenever I got that letter, there was something precious about it. I wanted to see what it said, and I could hardly wait to open it because it told her how much she loved me, and I told her how much that I loved her. I hold in my hand, it's called the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. There are 66 books in this, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, for those of you that were in Vacation Bible School. Those of you that weren't, you just found out. But what we have here is a love letter from God, and he wants us to read it. Can you imagine if you would get a letter from God? What would you do with it? We have that letter right here. It was written over a period of 1,500 years, and it's God as he opens up his heart not only to the nation of Israel, but he opens up his heart to you and me. And yet how often we as believers either read it and don't do anything about it, or we read it very casually rather than saying, this is the letter from God. I wonder what he has to say to me today. And so every time, but here's the other side of it. Every time God speaks, are you willing to adjust your life to do what God wants you to do? And if you say yes, there's a conflict that's involved. But every time God speaks, are you willing to adjust your life to do what God wants you to do? And that's what we find is in chapter 26, verses 1 to 6. Notice the revelation of this message in verses 1 to 6. Notice the when of God's message in verse 1. Now, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, he was the son of Josiah, he was the king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying. The date was 609 to 608 B.C. Like I said, the date was earlier than 25 verse 1 because at this time Israel still has an opportunity to repent. Israel still has an opportunity to turn around when this message is going forward. And so you're going to notice that God's message has a specific time and a specific place, and he speaks to us definitely. So he does with you and me. I remember in 2010, there was an earthquake in Haiti, and we sent 16 people over in March to help reconstruct and build. And at that given time, Brian Gieseman went over to Haiti. Well, when he came back, while he was there, Pastor Oleston said, he says, well, would your pastor be willing to come and have a Bible conference? And so then Brian came back and he asked, I didn't have an interest in Haiti. I didn't want to go to Haiti. I mean, it's not exactly the Riviera. But I'm thinking, so Brian says, I knew what to say. He said, Pastor Murray, you pray about it. That's that card he is holding. But God began to deal with me. And the things that's going on in Haiti is because at a specific time, specific place, specific circumstance, God began to deal. That's the way God does with his message. He begins to talk to you in a certain time, certain place, and about certain things that he wants you to do. And notice the where of God's message. He's standing in verse 2 and says, and thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. By the way, this is the same thing that he said back in chapter 7. Which of all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all these words that I command thee, I speak unto them, and diminish not these words. Notice, first of all, the word of God is for God's people. He wants him to stand in the courtyard because that's where most of the people would come, and especially if it was a feast time or a special ceremony time, he had all these people coming. And so to gain the greatest attention, God wants his message to be heard. But you see, the message from the Word of God is for God's people. That's one of the things that bothers me so often. It doesn't bother me when lost people act like lost people. It's when saved people act like lost people. And it also bothers me whenever we take the standards of the Word of God and expect a society or a group of people to believe and follow God's tenets. It just didn't. It's for God's people. You say, "Well, I'm here this morning, and ask you this: are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then what he says, I want, but as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. He says, 'Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in.'" That's the first message that those of you without Jesus Christ needs to hear. You need to receive him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation in some way and at some time. That's God's people. But then notice it's from God's precepts. Notice the second part of verse 2. He says, all the words that I command thee to speak, I want you to speak them. You see, what he does, it's God uses ordinary men to convey absolute truth. And what we have today, we have the message that was given, and it's in this book. And so what God wants me to do is to preach the word and see what God says. And within this, when you hear or read the word of God, it's God speaking to you at a particular time in a particular place. And so what does God use? He uses people. Let me tell you what the Word of God sounds like. Like some man talking to you. You know what the Word of God sounds like? It's like when you're reading the words on the pages. It's God speaking. And so God took an ordinary man named Jeremiah, gave him the Word of God, and he began to speak. So here I am up here speaking on Sunday morning. Now, if I speak the Word of God, God will begin to deal with you about particular sins, particular attitudes, particular things within your life that you need to adjust or change in order to be what God wants you to be. But the most important thing from behind this pulpit is that I'm speaking the Word of God and what God wants me to do and what God wants me to say. Now, notice the what of God's message in verse 3, clear down to verse 5. He says, now if so be, they will hearken. And you're going to notice that there are four different times in these three verses, he uses either hearken or hearkened, which means to listen. And turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent or turn back the evil which I propose to do to them, because the evil of the things they're doing. And thou shalt say unto them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, if you will not hearken to walk after my law, that which I've set before you, and if you will not turn around and to hearken to the words of the servants of the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending it, but you have not hearkened. You won't listen. So what he does, he says, I want you to listen. I want you to listen. Do you know what I'm saying? What does it sound like when he says, I want you to listen? I'll toss out God's word about bitterness and greed and anger and fear and worry. And God takes out those one little word and begin to hit you. Then we get personal. He says, husbands, I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Husbands, I want you to be an example within your home and within your family. And God will take those words and they'll hit it and say, wait a minute. Then I toss out tithing. And here's what happens when I toss out tithing. Oh, every time I come, that preacher talks about giving. No, he's just toss it out. By the way, God doesn't want you to tithe. He wants you to give as the Lord has prospered you. And that's an interesting concept. I was reading the richest pastors in America. And that was an interesting thing to see the millions of dollars that people have and how much. But there were two of them that really stood out. One was The Purpose-Driven Life. And Rick Warren. Thank you. Rick Warren. And the other one was Billy Graham's son, Franklin. And what was interesting, all the rest of them kept everything. And I mean, we're talking people that were worth $25, $30, $40 million. But these two pastors, what stood out was this. They live on 10% and they give 90% away. They live on 10% and give 90% away. You say, wow, where'd they get that idea? What happened? Because God began to speak to them about to give to God as the Lord has prospered you. By the way, Rick Warren was an interesting one. He drives a 12-year-old car. He lives in the same house he did when he first started the ministry that was out in California. And where'd he get that idea? There once again, God began to deal with him about a particular thing at a particular time, and he began to adjust his life. So often within we hear, but you're going to find a strange thing happens. I don't know how this happens. But if I preach the Word of God every week, God will deal with you about something that's within that message. It may not be the whole message. I may say a word like adultery, and there's some people begin to slide down their seat. I didn't know. But let me tell you, God will deal with you. Bitterness, hatred, a lack of love within your home and family, a lack of respect. And God begins to deal with you. Now, here's the interesting thing. Now, if you obey, notice what he says in verse 3. The Lord's going to respond positively. In this case, he says the case of the Babylonians is not going to come. And so as you begin to react positively to the message that God gives to you, he begins to change your heart, change your home, and God begins to bless you. But what happens if you don't obey? What if you do? He says, but you will not hearken. Notice it happens negatively. He removes his hand of blessing when this happens. And it's kind of strange because God does this for our good. Now, how does he work this thing? And we mentioned it the other night within within the Iron Man, and so I'll explain it again. If you're from the South, there's a fix, but there's a fix that's a noun and there's a fix that's a verb. And so what happens is that God gets you in a fix, and then you fix, verb, the fix, noun. And so God gets you in, allows you negative things to come into your life. That's a fix. And you say, I'm going to fix it. That's a verb. And then he gets you into another fix. Boom. And you fix the fix. Finally, he gets you into a fix you can't fix. Then you begin to cry out to God. You say, oh, Lord, is it this bad? I didn't know my wife was really going to leave me. I didn't really realize that when I started drinking, I wouldn't be able to stop. So he gets you into a fix you can't fix. So then what do? We cry out to God. You see, the amazing thing in what God wants me to do is as soon as we see that fix, we turn to him. As soon as he gets us into those difficult times, we turn to him. But what happens so often is we don't listen, and guess what happens? Negative things begin to happen, and you wonder why in the world we're in such a mess. That's it. Notice the who of God's message in verse 5. And I've already mentioned this. He says, to hearken unto my servants, prophets, that I send unto you, and both rise up early and in sending them. You see, here's what it is. It's God's man speaking God's word to God's people that he begins to use this thing to change hearts and change lives. But notice this, but you would not hearken. You wouldn't listen. Is that your problem? You see, when I speak and I speak God's word, you're not dealing with Pastor Murray. You're dealing with the word of God. And when you deal with the word of God, now you're wrestling between you and the living God. It's interesting the way this thing works as far as people coming to know Christ. They'll come in here and they'll listen to a message that God loves you and Christ died for you and you need to receive him. And you just sit there. Let me tell you what, God doesn't quit. And then you think about the next week and you think about, where am I going to spend eternity? I wonder if I should. Oh, if I do, all my friends are going to think I'm crazy. And so you begin to wrestle with this thing. But it's the same way with bitterness. It's the same thing with anger. It's the same thing with greed. God hits you, and then you begin to wrestle, and then you begin to wrestle. And so what God does is that he takes the message from a man and begins to apply it to your life. And when I'm just not going to listen. Guess what? He didn't quit. He doesn't quit. And your problem continues. Notice the why of God's word. Here's what happened in verse 6 and 7. He says, then will I make this house like Shiloh. Shiloh, by the way, was destroyed in 1050 B.C. I'll make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all nations of the earth. And so the priests and the prophets and all the people, they heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Shiloh, by the way, was a living illustration, 1050. And it was a place in which God had said, I want you to repent, I want you to do these things or else. And guess what? The or else happened. What God does, he used Jerusalem, here's an object lesson. And so he does the same thing with us. You can name people or person after person that went their own way. They just did their own thing. And while I was looking up how all these rich people lived, I began to look up at the people, the pastors that have fallen into sin in the last 5 years that it came out. And you think, that's sad. I remember when Lehman Strauss was here. He says, I know of 43 men who were evangelical pastors that are no longer in the ministry because of either fraud or sexual sin. Wow. Guess what? These are examples. These are living illustrations of what it's like if you turn your back on the Word of God. Look at the people that have turned their back on the Word of God and look at where they are and look at how they're living and look at what's happened to them. And he says, wake up. Thank God for the people that are standing by the Word of God. Thank God for the people who are a living illustration of what God's Word can do in a home and in a family and in a life. Thank God for those people within the church that didn't turn their back on the things of God. And God blessed them. You see, both become an illustration. One is an illustration. You don't want to go that direction. You don't want to do that thing. You don't want to follow in that path. But the other side of it is that there was Shiloh, the priest, and the strange thing about it is that the priest and the false prophets in verse 7, he says, and so the priest and the false prophets and the people, they heard this, but they wouldn't listen. They heard it, but they wouldn't listen. So now the message is going forth. Now what are you going to do? You see, every time God speaks, are you willing to adjust your life? That's the revelation. But then notice the response. You say, oh, that's fantastic. We just heard about Shiloh. We're ready to do what God wants us to do. We've talked about bitterness and greed and hatred and anger and husbands taking the lead in your home. Or you've heard the message, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And you haven't told anybody about Christ for months. How in the world are you going to share the gospel if you don't share your faith? See, I've stopped preaching and started meddling. Uh-oh. What am I going to do with it? I'll tell you what they did with it. Notice their response. Destroy the message. Notice in verse 8, now it came to pass when Jeremiah had ceased speaking, all that the Lord had commanded him to say, God's the one that told him to say this, to the people, to the priest, and the prophets, the false prophets. And all the people took it, thou shalt surely die. We're going to kill you. Whoa. You see, the same ones who heard are now responsible. It's, I toss this stuff out. And guess what? Now it's up to you to do with what you want. And you can do with it whatever you want. In this case, let's kill the message and the messenger. We don't like it. Had an interesting thing last night. I was talking to somebody that started pastoring a church about 8 or 9 months ago, and they had at the back of the, but by the way, you're not going to find it at Pennsville. There was a suggestion box. I said, I don't need one at Pennsville. They just gripe to me or somebody else. For some reason, southwestern Pennsylvania, you usually know what people are thinking. I don't know why you need a suggestion box. Also, they had a suggestion box. You know what the suggestion was? Quit preaching about sin. We don't want you to preach about sin. That's the suggestion. I have this strange, I call it the stick in the pack of dogs complex. In other words, I throw a stick out there and the dog that it hit yelps. If I say adultery, pew, I throw the stick out. The only one that it hits is the person committing adultery. If I say lying, the only one that it'll hit is the person that's been lying. If I say there's no love within your home or within your family, boom, and it'll hit you. If I say tithing or giving to God, the only one that slides down in their seat is it. Well, okay, you're sort of like a person that every time the offering plate was passed, this guy would drop a buck in the plate and it'd go on, or now it's $5 in the plate. So anyway, the guy was going out and he didn't like the music, he didn't like the preaching, something went too long, The little kid was standing beside and he said, Dad, I thought it was a pretty good show for a buck. But it's strange like that. For the people that give, it doesn't bother you a bit. For the people that aren't giving, you say, wow, maybe I need to give a little bit more. And God begins to deal with you. But what happens with it? Here's what to do. You don't know how many times when you go home you have roast preacher. You didn't like what was said from the pulpit, and so you sit around the table and you carve this little guy up. By the way, the older I get, the tougher I get, and you can go right ahead, but it's going to ruin your meal. But we do. Why did he say this? Why did he say that? Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? Da, 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 wah, wah, wah. But what about the message? What about the message? Let's kill the messenger. That's exactly what they said. They not only destroy the message and the messenger, they deny the message. Notice in verse 9, because false prophets had said, God's going to bless you because you're his chosen people. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without the inhabitants? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. False prophets had said this, God will never destroy this city of Jerusalem. He'll never destroy this temple. You see, the reason they were putting him to death is because they thought he spoke blasphemy. Blasphemy, and it was worthy of death. See, you don't like what God says if it costs you too much. And so then you want to deny, because if you're going to quit lying, it's going to cost you. If you're going to quit cheating, it's going to cost you. If you're going to start sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. And what happens, though, is that we don't want to repent. That means turn around. We want to keep going our own way. He says, I want you to repent. I want you to turn around. They are not willing to turn around. They want to keep going the same way and doing the same thing. And what happens is that so often they deny this message and they want to destroy the messenger and the message. Notice the demand. Here's what it says in verse 10 and 11. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, guess what? They came to the king's house, into the house of the house of the Lord, and they sat down in the entrance of the new gate in the house. Then spoke the princes and the prophets unto the princes. Say that fast. Then spoke the priests and the prophets and the princes unto all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, and we've heard it with our own ears. The leaders went to the prince who could put people to death, and they began to denounce it. What he wanted them to do is to turn around and repent. Let me tell you, we can be pretty obstinate whenever the majority is for us. Take a look at, well, you don't know what these other people in Pennsville do. Okay, then we bring them up. And so what happens is that we love the majority. We're doing this in America. We started out with, in 1972, with Roe versus Wade, with abortion. We're doing the same thing now. If we can get enough people that are for this thing, then it'll make it right. And wow. Or the LGBT. I don't know why they stuck the Q on the end of it. I was just getting lettuce, bacon, and tomato down. LGBT. And so now, by the way, you'll remember lettuce and bacon and tomato, and then you'll say LGBT, and then you stick a Q on. I don't know whether that's for cucumbers or whatever it is, but it's, no, never mind. But what we need to do is let's have everybody agree. Let's have the majority of Americans. That still didn't change the word of God. But let me tell you, when we're sinning, the more people that are doing it, it sure makes us feel good. But it doesn't change the word of God. And so what happens here is the demand of this message is that something needs to be done. And in this case, let's kill the message and the messenger. You see, everyone, every time God speaks, are you willing to adjust your life to do what God wants you to do? The response to this message, notice this, only thing Jeremiah was responsible for is delivering it. It's up to the people what they do with it. The full weight of a message comes from me, but it comes from God and it lays upon you. And God begins to deal with you. And once God begins to deal with you, then it's not Jeremiah. He says, and God said, and the Lord said, and the Lord told him to say this. See, that's one of the things we have within these 66 books. This is the Word of God. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to adjust our life to do what he wants us to do. Now, if we will receive him, number one, and then if we begin to live by his precepts, it's amazing what God will do. God will begin to bless your home, bless your family. And it's like I said, I gave the illustration a couple weeks ago of how my father came to know Christ off the coast of Normandy. It changed everything. It changed everything. Next thing you know, all his sisters came to know Christ. My brother-in-law, I mean, my uncle on my mom's side came to know Christ. My grandma and grandpa on my mom's side was first to come to know Christ. And then my grandfather, when I was at Moody, I kept writing him letters and witnessing to him. And he was 60-some years of age, and he came to know Christ. You see, it changes everything. It changes a whole family tree when you begin to take the Word of God, live by the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and it makes a difference in our home, it makes a difference in our family, and what God wants to do, he doesn't want to kill your joy. He wants to give you joy. And it comes from obeying God's word. That's one of the things that, for those of you that have been in the through the Bible thing that we've been studying, we're up to Kings now. We've started in Genesis. I don't know, I don't get it. It's like Solomon. God was blessing Solomon, giving him wisdom, giving him everything he wanted. And then guess what? He just made this one little mistake. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 cold feet in your back at night just isn't too cool. But he began to follow Baal. And he began to worship Baal. To begin with, he's the one that even built the temple that lasted for 400 years until it was finally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Why in the world do people just not continue to obey God? And as soon as they stop obeying God, everything goes south. Why is it in your life, when you take the things of God seriously, he blesses you? When you don't take the things of God seriously, everything doesn't seem to work out right. You have trouble in your home, trouble in your family, and you never put two and two together. Maybe it's because you're living G-O-D, God, out of it. Bring God into your life. See what he can do. Bring the word of God. That's the other side. How in the world are you going to know what God says when the only time that you ever get into the book is on Sunday morning, and you say, oh, I'm sure glad you have a preacher that preaches the word. What about the other days of the year? We need to spend time in the word, because God doesn't speak through a man speaking. He speaks through the word of God. And as I make it a part of my life and as I make it part of my family, God does something. And it's amazing what he does. But notice this. Jeremiah's defense is this, because he begins to speak in verse 12, because they have laid out a case before. Then spoke Jeremiah unto the princes and to all the people, saying. Notice his authority. You see, here's the question you need to ask every preacher, and every preacher needs to answer. When you say something, it's by what authority? It's by what authority? Well, I remember John R. Rice. He had a tract out. It was called Bobbed Hair and Bossy Women. John R. Rice was a fundamental preacher of years ago. Bobbed hair, that means women getting their hair cut, and bossy women. We've still got those. But I'm just saying. By what scripture? By what authority? Where in the Bible do you find that it's sinful for a woman to have her hair a certain length? Or we've gone even this way. You see, I am one of the things about being older, women would never come to church in anything but a dress. What happened? We don't have chapter and verse, I'm telling you. If you don't have chapter and verse, then keep your mouth shut. You see, so often what we do is we fall into legalism and legalistic things, and we have our preference. You can have your preference, and you can live your preference at home, but when it comes to church, there once again, watch that you don't make a preference a pulpit issue. And so what is God's, by what authority? When I say get rid of your attitude, whoa, is there bitterness and greed? Is it hate? Is it anger? Then you have scripture. What about your personal life? Husbands, love your wife, and your ears ornery is all get out. Let me tell you, I have scripture when it says husbands need to be the head of the home and need to be the spiritual leader within the home. You see, that's biblical. And so I think there, once again, what we need to do is ask this, by what authority? Now notice his authority in verse 12. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city. God told me to say this. God did an amazing thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave. The word there gave is edokin. And the word edokin is the same word that's found in "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And so edokin is gave as a gift. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. You may not know it, but I'm a gift. I just don't unwrap the package, but I'm telling you, I'm a gift. Why? Because God gifted men to the church to equip God's people through the word of God so that they could be what God wants them to be. And so whenever a person, what does he look like? Just a man, just all 5 foot six, and he keeps getting a little heavier here and a little lighter there and here. By the way, I think I've lost 5 pounds at least 8 times since Christmas, and it keeps changing, but that doesn't matter. The package isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about the message and not the man. And what you need to say is by what authority. And one of the things that is lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ today is you're having less and less of the Word of God and more I feel and I think. It doesn't matter what I feel and I think. It matters totally what God's Word says. That's my authority because God sent Jeremiah to deliver this message. And it's the same way. God has given gifted men to the church to equip God's people to be what God wants them to be. And notice then his audacity in verse 13. Do you know what he says? Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of God, of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent of this evil which has been pronounced against you. He may say it a little bit differently, but he says the same song, second verse, a little bit louder, a little bit. He says the same thing again in a different way. Notice what he says, and here's what: adjust your lives. Do what God wants you to do. Turn around, repent, and the Lord will bless your life. Do you know, let me tell you what my message is? Same thing. The message is this. Adjust your life to do what God wants you to do. And do what God wants you to do when he tells you to do it. You need to turn around, repent. You're going in this direction. Repent just means to turn around. Like the Billy Sunday, he was an old-time evangelist, for those of you that don't know. But he said, well, Billy, he says, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. He says, well, turn the cat around. And that's the same way. The Word of God's rubbing you the wrong way. Well, turn around. Adjust your life to do what God wants you to do, and God will bless you. You see, that's the strange thing that we have here. What audacity. Here he is. We're going to put you to death. And you know what he does? He gives them the same message that he gave to them on the pole, on the steps, except he gave it in a capsule form. Listen to what God has to say. Do what God wants you to do. Turn around, and God will bless your life. Did you notice the message doesn't change much? The message doesn't change much. But then notice his attitude in verse 14. It's an attitude of absolute surrender because as for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me what seems good for you and right. But know for a certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the habitation. For of a truth the Lord has sent me. Of a truth the Lord has sent me. What an attitude. You can do with me what you want, but guess what? I'm in the hands of the Lord. A sovereign, holy God is going to take care of Jeremiah. And what happens here is that he turns everything over. For the truth of the Lord has sent me to speak. Just make sure that what you're listening to is God's word and not somebody's opinion. But I'm telling you, God has spoken and God wants to change your lives. But then notice his acknowledgement in the next verse. And then said the princes and the people and the priests and the prophets, this man is not worthy to die for because he has spoken unto us in the name of the Lord our God. That's where you ultimately, your wrestle will be. Is God speaking or some man speaking? Is God speaking to you? Is God trying to change your life? Is God trying to get some things out? Does God want you to change? Does God want you to stop doing some things and stop saying some things? Does God want you to stop going someplace and begin to adjust your life to do? Whoa, your wrestle then is with God. That's our problem. Our wrestling is with God. Are you willing to do what God wants you to do every time God speaks? Are you willing to adjust your life? Notice the reward. Because in verse, eventually they let him go, but what you're going to notice in verse 17, and then rose certain of the elders of the land and spoke unto all the assembly of the people, saying, then they bring up a guy named Micah. Micah, by the way, lived in the 8th century B.C. And do you know what they did with him? He says, and the prophet, they prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, Zion will shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains and the houses, and like the high places, it's going to turn into a forest. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all of Judah, did he put Micah to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented of evil, and pronounced again, and thus they procured a blessing from God? Notice what happened. Here's Micah Niggs. He spoke against Zion. He spoke against Jerusalem. He spoke. Did they put him to death? No. They listened, and for a short time, God's wrath was turned against that part of Judah, because now we have a couple hundred years later, and they're still there. Now you're finding a nation, and so you begin to look there once again. We need to look at the past. Look at those who repented. Look at those who have changed their life. Look at those within, and this is what's exciting. Look at those within Pennsville Baptist Church that were going the wrong way, and they turned their life around. Look at the people that, when I said adultery, they slid down their seat, but they stopped. Look at the grace and mercy that God has extended to those people. Look at the person that was a liar but is no longer a liar. Look at the person that was stealing and cheating is no longer stealing and cheating. Look at the people that God has blessed because they did what he wanted them to do. Take a look at the people you know. That's one of the things that I enjoy about Heal. You don't have to continue to be that way. I enjoy somebody that stands up and says, "Wow, it's been 1 year in March that I haven't taken a drink." Whoa! I love for somebody that it's been 5 years since I've taken heroin. Wow! They stopped going in that certain direction and it totally changed everything. You see, I don't have to continue in the way that I'm living. I don't have to continue going in this way. I can turn around. I can stop. Thank God for those people that they were in the midst of divorce. One or the other had, and they're still together. And God is blessing their home and blessing their family. You don't have to continue to go that way, because some do repent, some do listen, some do turn around. And thank God for those who will take you where you are and as you are, and thank God for His grace and His mercy, and thank God for the living illustrations. He pulled out Micah. They didn't kill him. They listened, and God spared them. What a God. We need those. But there's also some refuse. Notice what happened. Uriah, he was a faithful prophet. Do you know what happened in verse 20 to 23? They put him to death. Fact is, he went down to Egypt. Because he said, "You either stop this message," and by the way, this was in just 608 to 606, and this would have been a living illustration. Write to these people, and Jehoiakim the king with all of his mighty men, all of his princes, they heard the words of the king, and they sought to put him to death. When Uriah heard this in verse 21, he went to Egypt. Jehoiakim the king, guess what? He sent men to Egypt. And what happened? They fetched Uriah out of Egypt. They brought him to Jehoiakim, and the king slew him. Now, how is that floating your boat? Let me tell you, the judgment of God is upon them. That's what. They would not listen. And so you can reject God's message. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you can walk out that door and say, "I don't want anything to do with it." You can walk out this message and say, "Let me tell you, my home and my family and my life's going to be the way it always has been. And I'll show you the way it's going to end up. I can show you person after person after person. I can show you family after family in my 50 years of ministry that have walked away. And guess what? It didn't end up good. It didn't end up pretty. And thank God for the living illustrations of what God can do to a person that's willing to turn around. But thank God for the message of people that have continued to make the wrong choice. And I think one of my best friends was Tommy Darrell. And Tommy Darrell did as much to wake me up to the drug scene, but to what God can do. And for 2.5 years, he didn't take heroin, didn't take anything. And he was a witness to what God could do. But you need to, my message is this: you put a needle in your arm again, you're going to end up dead. That's my message. And so often we need this living illustration. If you keep going the same direction you are, something needs to turn you around. Thank God for turning around, but guess what? If you refuse God's grace and God's mercy, it doesn't end well. What they do after this tremendous message and all this, verse 24, they let him loose. Whew. But what we find, the question that we had, are you willing to adjust your life? My question is this. And here's the last one. Is there something that God has been saying to you? Is there something that God has been dealing with you about? Say yes. Adjust your life. Do what he says when he says it. And then finally, what happens to me, what happens to Micah, what happens to Uriah isn't nearly so important as being true to his word. You need to be true to the word of God. Here's my question. Over these last, say, couple months, has God been dealing with you about something? And you're having a really hard time letting this thing go. I mean, here's what happens. We hear the message. We know what areas that God wants us to change, but it's hard. It's really hard. And so we hang on and hang on. There's some of you here this morning that have never received Christ as your Savior. Can you think of a greater time today than say, okay, Lord, I want you to take control of my life. I want to follow you. If that's your case, I'm going to be standing right here on these steps. I want you to come and say, Pastor, I'd like to know Christ. And guess what? I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Christ. But there's some of you here this morning that there is a sin that does so easily beset you, and you know what it is. It may be one of those things that you don't even think about. It may be about praying. It may be about reading the Word. It may be about witnessing. Or it may be one of these bitterness and hatred, anger, jealousy type things. Or maybe even sins that will literally destroy your home and family. As we sing the hymn of invitation, I just want you to slip out of your seat, because we're going to say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You're the potter, I'm the clay, mold me and make me. The altar is just where a man or woman meets God. You've been wrestling, you've been struggling. And let me tell you, you need his help. And you're saying, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm willing to adjust my life to do what God wants me to do. And I'm going to start right now. I want God to do something within my life, and I'm struggling with it. Let's all stand. God's saying. You see, I've had people say, well, why do we ask people to come forward? Because here's what we're saying. God has spoken. I hear what he's saying. And I'm willing to adjust my life to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to start right now. I'm going to start right now. You see, God doesn't just speak from this pulpit. He speaks through his word. He speaks through God's people. And God has been dealing with you. You know what he's saying. But boy, it's hard. And you're saying, I'm willing to adjust my life to do what God wants me to do. So we sing again.
Let's do it.
Father, thank you so very much for Wesley and for Shelby. I do ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd lift the burden from their heart. May they be the witnesses that you want them to be. May they be able to speak up. Also, give them a heart of patience as they deal with the situation within their life. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would take them and use them. I thank you for speaking not only to them, but I thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking to those that are here. There's someone here today that has wanted to step forward, but they don't know you. May they say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to take control of my life. Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. It's not going forward. It's a hard attitude. And for those that are wrestling over things that you've told them to do because it's so hard, adjusting our life is so hard. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to listen to what you're saying. And when you speak, may we say, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord.